Well, let's stand together. Let's do our verse. And then I want to finish the lesson that I started last week. Last week. Okay, here we go. John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, who do you think the light is? Very good. John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Just for fun, let's substitute the name of Jesus for light, okay? Here we go. John 3:19. This is the judgment, that Jesus has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than Jesus, for their deeds were evil. God bless our service today. Thank you for those that are watching by live stream, for those that are in the main auditorium. We ask your richest blessing now as we turn our hearts and minds toward this part of Scripture. Help us, God, to be open-minded. Help us to zone in to what you have for us today. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Jesus Christ is giving us some tenets. You can call it a list. You can call them some points. You can call them whatever you want. But Jesus is laying out for us an understanding of what a disciple looks like. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go to our webpage, crosspointbangor.com, and click under sermons and watch last week's lesson, because it lays the foundation for today. There are six principles of being a disciple. Last week, we got through number one, and we spent the whole time on one, which lays the foundation for the five that you're going to get this morning. Christianity is not a milquetoast faith. It's actually not for the weak. It's for people that are willing to stand for truth and principles that we exercise from Scripture. And Jesus clearly lets us know about that. So we're going to begin. Last time we were together, we read verses 24 and we read verses 25. And we shared that the first point that Jesus makes, a hallmark of being a disciple, is that we emulate Jesus, that we know Jesus to the point where when people encounter us, it's as if they are encountering Jesus. And we said last week, the best way for us to know how to emulate Jesus is to know Jesus, and the best way to know Jesus is to read about Jesus in the Gospels. And the Gospels are, let's say them together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And how many chapters is that? 89. We rounded it off to 90, but it's 89 chapters. And we gave a challenge last week that over the next 30 days, we challenged people to take 6 to 8 minutes, maybe 10 if you're a slow reader, to read 3 chapters every day for 30 days, which is 90. You'll be able to read all about the life of Jesus in the Gospels. But we have to know somebody before we can emulate that particular person. So number one, Jesus says, the first hallmark is to emulate me. Then he goes on. In verses 26 through 31, we have the next hallmark of discipleship. So let's look at the verses together. Therefore, Jesus said, do not fear them, the world. Do not fear the unbeliever. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, Jesus said, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, excuse me, proclaim upon the housetops. Jesus here gives us an understanding that what we learn in private, that we can share in public. He also makes it clear that we should not be afraid of those that do not know God, because one day they also will be revealed when they stand before the Lord. In verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two birds, two sparrows, sold for a cent? And we said that was a 16th of the daily wage. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. By the way, how many strands of hair does the average person have on their head? You remember that from last week? 140,000. That will be on the semester exam at Christmas time, all right? So, do not fear. You are more valuable than the sparrows. Sparrows were kind of the cheapest birds that people could buy to take to sacrifice or to have for food, and that's why that is put in there. Three times in these five or six verses, we are told not to fear. Is it possible God is trying to get our attention? When God repeats himself, we should take note. We know there's something important. We know there's something that God wants us to get. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare. It's like a trap. We get trapped in fear. We freeze. We become paralyzed with fear if we're not careful. And Jesus says in these five verses, verses 26 through 31, that there are, thank you very much, Terry. Isn't she nice? Thank you very, very much. Yeah, that's nice. Thank you. I'll make sure you get your raise next year. She's our bookkeeper here at the church, so thank you very much. So we find here that Jesus gives us three reasons in these five verses why we shouldn't fear. You say, well, why shouldn't I fear, Pastor? I mean, it's hard to live the Christian life. It's hard for me, too. It's hard for all of us, isn't it? Really? Because none of us want to be ostracized. None of us want to be made fun of. We don't want to be the butt of everybody's joke. But notice what Jesus says in these verses. In 26 and 27, Jesus says to us that we don't have to fear because one day God will vindicate his disciples. One day all of what we've known will be made known and all of what the ungodly will be known. One day, everything is going to be laid on the table. It's coming. I don't know when that's going to happen. Could be tomorrow if the Lord comes back. It could be 1,000 years. I don't know. All I know is God says, you don't have to fear because one day I'm going to vindicate you. Put it in modern day vernacular, I've got your back. I've got your back. Don't fear. In verse number 28, and I'll put that one on the screen for you. In verse number 28, he says, don't fear those who are able to kill the body. We do, though, don't we? I do, too, sometimes. But fear God, because God can not only kill the body, but God can send our soul to a place that will be separated from him forever. Hugh Latimer, who was the religious leader in the court of Henry VIII. Henry VIII, if you don't know a lot about him, he was about 44 years old and he suffered jousting a leg injury. And history tells us that after that leg injury, he became a very mean person. That's when his wives kept disappearing. He became very mean after his injury. They say that through this injury, his personality changed. They said his leg injury was so bad that when you were in another room that you could actually smell his leg. And he lived with that for the rest of his life because they didn't have modern medicine like we have. Hugh Latimer one day was coming in to talk to the king, preacher to the king. And he began to talk to himself inside, and here's what he told himself before he spoke to the king. Latimer, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say. And then in the recesses of his own mind, he said, Latimer, Latimer, the King of Kings is here. Be careful what you do not say. And one of the great fears that we all have is saying what we know needs to be said about Jesus. It's difficult sometimes without question. And then we find in verses 30 and 31, or 29 through 31 rather, we find here the third area where God says, I will vindicate you. He says, one day we all will be validated by God. And here's where he talks about the sparrows and the hare, that one day, because of our intimate personal relationship, not only do I value our relationship, and not only are you validated while on earth, but one day you will be validated for all eternity because you will be with me. And I'm looking forward to that day. What about you? Well, we see that Jesus says, a disciple emulates me. Jesus said, a disciple, another hallmark, is we do not fear the world. But something else, Jesus goes on in verses 32 and 33, and he says this, that a disciple needs to confess the Lord. Florence Nightingale, some of you in the medical field, and especially those in nursing, might be familiar with Florence Nightingale. She's the founder of what we call nursing today. She wrote in her diary many years ago, I am now 30 years of age, the age at which Jesus began his mission. She said, now, no more childish things. There is now no more time for vain things. At the end of her life, they interviewed her. And they asked her a question. Florence, what was the secret to your ability to accomplish so much for God? What was it? How did you do it? And here's what she said, quote, I can give only one explanation, she said, and that is this. And we could actually stop the message right here if we chose to. Here's what she said. I have kept back nothing from God. I have kept back nothing from God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 42, our text where Jesus spells out these six hallmarks of being a disciple, the reality of it is, or what we could call it, is holding back nothing from God. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, whom God used to bring revival during colonial America, said this, quote, I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections, that are in me. In other words, it was all God. There's a great religious leader in the country of Uganda today. I'll try not to completely annihilate his name, so I'll only call him by his first name, Festo. The last name we'll leave to a Ugandan. He's a current leading church leader in that country. He tells the story about three young boys in 1885 who were facing death because of their faith as they stood before the king of Uganda. The boys sent a message to the king before their execution, and here was their message. Three boys between the ages of 11 and 15. Tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire. But we won't be long in the fire. Soon we will be with our Jesus, which is much better. But ask the king to repent and change his mind, or one day he will land in a place of eternal fire. End quote. As they were bound and waiting for death, about 120 years ago, they began to sing a song that has become known as the Martyr's Song, and here is the first verse of that song. Oh, that I had wings like the angels, I would fly away and be with my Jesus. The youngest boy, Yusufu, said, quote, please do not cut off my arms. I will not struggle in the fire that takes me to my Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm not sure I have the courage like those three young boys. You say, Jerry, what became of that? History tells us that because of their strong faith and their willingness to die for their faith, that out of the witnesses that watched that execution, that 40 individuals put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher boy, Timothy. By the way, if you're not familiar with 1 and 2 Timothy, those books were not written by Timothy, who was a young preacher. They were written to Timothy by his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, when he was facing death, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, for I am ready being poured out as a drink offering. At the time of my departure has now come. I'm ready. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. By God's grace, we will keep the faith until the very end. Amen, church? That's the goal. I have kept the faith. Jesus said to emulate Him. Jesus said, do not fear the world. And Jesus said to confess the Lord. To live a life of faithfulness. To live a life that brings honor to Jesus. And as Jesus carries on, and as we carry on, a disciple is willing to forsake all others as secondary to Jesus. We read about it in verses 34 through 37. Do not think, Jesus said, that I came to bring peace. Does that mean that Jesus came and was a warmonger? No, He's making a comparison here. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus came to bring peace through salvation in Christ, but in His coming, it created difficulties, controversies. For I came to set man against his father. How did he do that? By people's choice. And a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members, sometimes even of his own household. And in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Martin Luther, the great reformer, who was a Catholic priest, and by the way, the Reformation that began hundreds of years ago, about 400 years ago, to be exact, was established by Catholic priests who wanted to reform the Catholic Church, not to have a break from the Catholic Church, and therefore it's called the Reformation. But since the Catholic Church, the leadership, did not want to be reformed, that spurred what we have today. So if somebody asks you, why are there so many different denominations, it's a very easy answer. It's because the Catholic Church decided not to listen to the priests who wanted to reform the corruption and the teaching that had gotten a little bit off track. So people broke away then when they realized that they weren't going to change. And so that's why we have so many different denominations today. The Reformation. Martin Luther was one of those great reformers who was a Catholic priest who said, quote, if our gospel were received in peace, it would be not the true gospel. What was he saying? He was saying that the gospel, the true gospel, creates sometimes division. Sometimes the true gospel creates tension, even among friends and family and work associates, and even those that we love. John Bunyan, does anybody know a great book that John Bunyan wrote that most people or many people might be familiar with? Anybody know? It's called Pilgrim's Progress. Paul Bunyan was a preacher of the gospel. And he was told to stop preaching the gospel, or you're going to go to prison. He would not stop, and he had a wife and many children. And he was sent to prison for not stopping to preach the gospel. And here's what he said, quote, the parting of my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place, now he's in prison, as the pulling of the flesh from my bones. I don't know about you, but imagine what that would feel like. So here he is, a wife and young children, preaching the gospel, being told to no longer preach the gospel, but he couldn't stop preaching the gospel. And he goes on to say, especially my poor blind child. Yet I thought I must do it. I must do it. Even being separated from his wife and his children and even his blind child, he could not stop preaching the gospel. And I thought, God, would I have the faith? I'm not sure. I think we all would say, I hope we will. But until we're there, we'll never know, will we, church? It's easy to say what we'll do until the time comes. But John Bunyan was willing to forsake even his own family instead of not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, a true disciple emulates me. They don't fear the world. They confess the Lord. They're willing to forsake all others, putting me first. And then Jesus said there's a fifth one, that they're willing to pay the ultimate price. In verses 38 and 39, 38 is there on the screen for you, And he who does not lose his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. That's verse 39. There's a story of the five missionaries who went to Ecuador in the 50s and died there in the jungles in trying to reach those with the gospel. Jim Elliot wrote in his diary soon after he graduated from college the following prayer, quote, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for you. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one just like you. You know, God answered that prayer just a short few years later at the age of 28. While in the Ecuadorian jungles, in trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was speared and arrowed to death by a river on January 8, 1956, as I said, at the age of 28. God answered his prayer. He didn't live a long life, but he lived a full life, completely devoted to Jesus Christ. And Jesus finishes his hallmarks of discipleship in verses 40 and 42, through 42 rather. He shares that we one day will be rewarded for our faith. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. John Calvin, the great, once again, Reformed theologian, was banished from Geneva for preaching the gospel. They resented him because he would not shut up. Shut up, John, just shut up. No, I can't shut up. Then we're kicking you out of the country. So he was exiled. He said, quote, most assuredly, if I had merely served a man, this would have been a poor recompense. But it is, notice, my happiness that I have served Jesus, who never fails to reward his servants to the full extent of his promise. There was an old cobbler who helped a young boy become a minister. The minister didn't have the means or the way, and so he helped that young cobbler. And when the boy was finally ready now, as the cobbler helped him through his school and encouraged him and paid for his way, when the young man was finally ready to be licensed as a preacher of the gospel, the cobbler said this, quote, I always had a desire myself to be a minister, but my life circumstances prohibited me. You are doing what was always my dream, but never a reality. I want you to let me, for the rest of the days that you preach the gospels as a minister, to make your shoes. I want you to wear these shoes in the pulpit when you preach. In that way, the cobbler said, I will feel you are preaching the gospel as I always wanted to preach myself, but couldn't. But now you'll do it, standing in my shoes. I like that. Before we close this morning with a couple of baptisms, I just want to ask you a question. You're thinking, oh boy, here it comes. You're right. Here it comes. The great thing about it, it's not me, it's who? That's right. When you look at your time and your talent and your treasure, and one day when you stand before the Lord, and it's one-on-one, and it's time to receive your reward, what's going to happen based on how you're living today? Time? Do you, do I, as the pastor, give God our time when we've done everything else that we want to do? I can't answer that. You'll have to answer that. Our talents? That can incorporate a lot of things. Do we give God our talents when we've used them for everything else that we want to use them for? And then our treasure. Do we give God our leftovers after we've used our treasure on everything else that we want for ourselves? And we have to answer the question, how much is enough? If you had $10 million sitting in the bank and you brought $1 million into Crosspoint, we'd take it, by the way, and said, you know what? Here's $1 million. That'd be great. We could do a lot with $1 million. And then you live the rest of your life and you died with $9 million in the bank. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you used your treasure really for God? I don't think so. Listen, I'm the first to say we ought to leave money for our kids and grandkids. Look, don't take what I'm saying out of context, okay? What I'm asking you is time, talent, and treasure. Does God get the first fruits, or does God get the leftovers? I'll tell you, when I asked myself that question in the office this week, I came under conviction. Because sometimes I give the leftovers. And I'm going to do my best, and I try to do my best to say, God, I need to give those three things to you when it's a sacrifice, not when it's convenient or leftovers. Because I want to stand before the Lord one day, and I know you do too, we all do, and have God say to us, well done, my good, say it with me, and faithful servant. That's what Jesus is saying. Does he want us to live good lives? Sure. Does he want us to give all our time and treasure and talents away all the time, 100%? Of course not. Don't be silly. I'm not even intimating that. But I'll tell you what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, does our time, talent, and treasure have us, or do we have them? And I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for Jerry. Well, hope you've been challenged today. Not by me, but by the words of Jesus. And I know what you're thinking. Jerry, I'll get to that. I'm working on that. That's good. But why don't we start today? Have that be. Because my favorite verse, which you all know, is James 4:14. Life is but a vapor, but appears for a while, then vanishes away. We don't have guarantee of tomorrow. This isn't manipulation. This isn't pressure. This is a challenge for you to look inside of your heart and say, okay, look at my life. Look at my time. How am I using it? Look at my talents, the gifts God's given me. How am I using it? Look at my treasures. What am I using, the things that God has given me? Are all of those really God's, or are they really mine, and every once in a while, I just hand them out to God for loan? Let me help you this morning. If it's a loan, just keep them. God doesn't need them. You say, well, I've never heard that before. You know what I've come to after doing this for 35, 30, so many years, I don't even remember. God doesn't need Jerry Mick for anything. It's a privilege just to serve. And here's something else that you might not like. He doesn't need you either. God is just fine. He doesn't even need Cross Point Church. You know, if we close today, God will be okay. Heaven's not going to close the door. God's kingdom is going to keep going right on. It is a privilege for us to be involved in God's work. Privilege. A privilege to be in God's work. And so the challenge today is, if God is allowing us, and He is, to be involved in His work, to have life, then use it for His glory. Amen and amen.